We're following the last letter the Apostle Paul seems to have written, which is to Timothy. We're at sermon number 3 this morning, and we're looking at chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. What could be more appropriate for us as we send a youngish minister to his work than to see what the work is all about? And yet, as I've said each Sunday, I hope you won't switch off and think, well, this is just a letter written to ministers. I have a very different life, you say to yourself. I hope that you will see the principles here will show you, A, how God's work is done, and B, how you can be useful yourself. Please don't wait for the right circumstances to be useful. You may say to yourself, well, I can't be useful this year. Got a big year. I'll be useful next year. Or when something is removed, or when I'm over this particular hill, or when something arrives, I'll suddenly be ready to be useful. No, we've seen this week, people work in the mess. God works in the mess. God is seeking useful people this hour and this day. Pastor and people are usable. Now, this letter is from Paul to young Timothy. There are two threads, it seems to me, that are running through the letter. This is what I'm getting as I'm working my way through it. The first is what to do in a church. And the second, how to do what you do in the church. And all of this, of course, to the glory of God. What to do, we are seeing, is primarily to do with the sound teaching, the Word of God. And one scholar thinks that everything is leading up to chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul says, preach the word. One scholar thinks everything in the letter is a lead up to chapter 4, verse 2. The how of what to do in church is very much things like be keen, be brave, be kind, be gentle. And another man thinks that everything in the letter is leading up to chapter 4, verse 5, finish your ministry. Don't give up. I mentioned last week that there are approximately 20,000 pastors in America who get out of the ministry every year. Every year in America, 20,000 get out of the ministry early. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I want you to finish. And of course, because there is one scholar who thinks that it's all about preaching the word and one scholar thinks it's all about keeping on going, we realize that the word of God is bigger and better than any of the preachers and any of the commentators, and we must keep studying, keep reading, keep receiving this wonderful text. Now today we're going to see the same twosome in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, what to do and how to do it, but this time the apostle is going to give some new reasons for what to do and some new reasons for how to do it. And I hope you'll be helped by this, as I have been helped by this. And we're going to look at the section under two headings this morning. If you do take notes on the back of your bulletin, and the two headings go like this. Number one, God's word is our instrument, verses 14 to 19. Well, nothing new about that, you say, but wait and see. God's word is our instrument. The second point this morning, gentle workers are his instrument. Verses 20 to 26. Gentle workers are his instrument. So first of all, God's word is our instrument. Chapter 2, verse 14. Let me read it again. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Now, friends, do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? It's very interesting. He's saying to Timothy, you're living in a church that is packed with talk. And you're living in a world where there are just millions of words coming at you. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to preach the word in the middle of the words. Because the words have an absolute swamping effect on you, but the word will clear and lead and help you. You see, in verse 14, there are quarrelsome words, literally word fights. And then verse 16, there is godless chatter, literally empty noises. Down in verse 23, there are foolish and stupid arguments, literally uninformed questionings. So, friends, you come into the local church like this, and I am capable, and you are capable, and we are capable of, on occasions, quarrelsome words, godless chatter, foolish and stupid arguments. We're all capable of this. The church is a lightning rod for this sort of stuff. And the secular world, of course, specializes. Well, what is a young pastor to do? What's a normal Christian to do in the face of so much talk? Spurgeon, the great 19th century pastor, has a chapter in his book called Lectures to My Students, which is called The Blind Eye and the Deaf Ear. And Spurgeon argues that every pastor, maybe every believer as well, should have one blind eye and one deaf ear, so that when somebody says, come and look at this, you don't see it. And when someone says, I've got something to tell you, you don't hear it. Spurgeon is suggesting that it'd be good for pastors to cultivate a blind eye and a deaf ear, because so much of what you're asked to see and what you're asked to hear is just not worth seeing or hearing. This is his comment in the chapter on gossip. He says, when you see a woman killing the farmer's geese to get a feather, you'll see the person who goes to speak evil of another. Their pleasure is not worth a feather, and the pain they give is to lose another man's property. Isn't that clever? You watch a woman go to kill the farmer's geese to get a feather, and you'll see a gossip, because the pleasure that they're getting is not worth a feather, and the pain they're causing may be to rob a man of his property. And then Spurgeon says this about the young pastor. Many a difference within a church has been fanned into great flame by mischief makers. My counsel is to never say a word till we've heard both sides, and that we do our best to avoid hearing either one side or the other if the matter does not concern us. The blind eye and the deaf ear. Timothy is to live among millions of words, some of them foolish, some of them slanderous, but he, verse 14, is to keep reminding people of God's word, and verse 15, he's to be a workman who cuts a straight path for the congregation to walk on and him to walk on by means of teaching the word. I can't, friends, tell you how important this is. I just can't really tell you how important it is. God has given us a word, a Bible, which will give you some freedom and some light in the midst of the mess and in the midst of the darkness. It will help you to walk a straight line. Imagine there's someone here this morning, you don't know anything about Christianity, you don't even know how to begin to become a Christian. And you open your Bible and it says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There is the light, and there is the foundation for the Christian life. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Or imagine if your head is a swirl of thoughts, guilt, fear, obligations, priorities, confusions, and you read the Word of God and it helps you to know what to put primarily in place to please God, to love His people, to be a witness to the unbeliever. And the Word of God helps you to walk a straight line through so many swirling words that are in your head and that are on the radio and the television and the newspapers and all the paperbacks and the magazines and all the billboards and everything that is coming at us like a torrent. And not only has God given us the Word, but He's also given us a place where we can go to hear the Word explained. That's what the church meeting is for. Primarily, we want to hear from God. We want Him to hear our praise and our prayers, but we primarily want to hear from Him as the Bible is read and explained. And I hope that Sunday by Sunday, these parts of the Scriptures are helping you to walk a straight path of faith and of godly living. But you'll also find, God willing, that in your small group, somebody's going to open the Bible and with careful preparation explain to you how to walk a straight path. And maybe when you get home, one of your parents, ideally your dad, will open the Bible and read something that is brief and helpful and clear so that the family are able to say, well, now we know the way. God has not given us a word, you see. He's also given us a place, maybe the home, maybe the small group, especially the church, where you'll get to hear the way to walk. But look at verse 17. Here's something more sinister. There is something worse than a quarrel and a chatter. And that is, there is something which can be a spiritual cancer. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, and among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 18, who've wandered away from the truth, and they say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. It is possible in the church to hear something which will be fatal to your faith. I keep meeting people who are actually undermined by paperbacks. Richard Dawkins has somehow undermined the faith of people. There are those who've given up their walk with Jesus because of a book, a paperback. And here is God calling on us through this wonderful letter to beware of the person who's going to spread a cancer and destroy the faith. Well, I was reading these verses this week, and I was reading about quarrels and chatters and arguments, and I was thinking to myself, what's the Apostle Paul going on about? Why is he so concerned about chatter? When you go down to coffee this morning, there'll be lots of people chattering, and that's probably good. And there'll be lots of people sharing news, and that's probably good. What's the Apostle Paul so upset about, all these quarrels and chatters and arguments? And I began to realize that his problem is that there are people in church who are not interested in the Word of God, but they're just interested in their chatter and their quarrels and their ideas. They are very, very interested in their own opinions, but not so much the Word of God. And I think there are some here this morning like that. There are people who've not yet been converted. They've never had their ears open to the Word of God. They've never come to the point of hearing the voice of the shepherd and saying, that's the voice. That's the shepherd. They're still just interested in their own thoughts, opinions, ideas. And so they talk mostly what they think. And some of it is rubbish. And then one of them becomes quite influential in the church and begins to peddle his ideas or her ideas in the church. And they begin to destroy people. Because, as we see in verse 17 and 18, there's a couple here, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They once knew the truth. You see, they've wandered from the truth. And now they peddle a lie. And Paul mentions the lie, which is in verse 18. He doesn't often do this. But here he is, he's actually telling us in one phrase what they're saying. They're saying the resurrection has taken place. That is, the great final resurrection is over. There is no more to come. Now, of course, we don't fall for that, do we, this morning? But it's possible, you see, that an influential person comes along and says, you know, the resurrection is spiritual. You know that when you come to put your faith in Christ and you're spiritually made new and you're renewed, that's it. You've got to stop thinking, says this heretic. You've got to stop thinking there's a resurrection to come. Come on. Be a real person. Stop being a daydreamer. The heretic says to you very subtly, the resurrection means that you become acquainted with Christ and you live this world knowing about Christ. That's the resurrection. There's nothing more to come. Don't expect any more. There's no heaven. There's no resurrection body. There's no new heavens and new earth. Come on, be a grown up. And then you get distressed. And you think to yourself, is this true? And you start to have doubts and fears. And you begin to hear others who sort of push the same idea. And after a while, your faith gets slowly pulled apart. And for some, destroyed. The power of the lie, you see, peddled by powerful men, is enough to destroy the faith of some. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that if you stop believing in the resurrection, you don't have a faith. You don't have a foundation. But you'll notice the process the Apostle Paul is talking about. A context with lots of chatter, which has got to do with lots of sort of hot air and arrogance. And people who are not trembling at the Word of God. They don't care for Christ's voice in the New Testament. And out of the arrogance comes a very strong heresy. And out of the heresy comes a killer that wrecks the faith. And one of the sad things is that so many of these lies are quick, brief, clever, sharp. They can fit on a car sticker. When you're dead, says somebody. Well, what are you going to do in the face of that? All religions are the same, says the car sticker. What are you going to say to that? Just trust yourself, says your friend. What are you going to say? The resurrection is over. What are you going to say? What's Timothy going to do in the face of this? Well, Paul's answer is, do not be discouraged for 1 minute. Verse 14, keep reminding people about foolish talk so you'll be on your guard. Friends, I want to remind you this morning, watch out for foolish talk. You've got roughly half an hour to be with one another after church. If you come down to the morning tea, maybe an hour. Just be careful. Let your speech be as useful and as edifying and as biblical as possible. It doesn't mean you can't talk about all sorts of things, but just be careful that it isn't chatter, which is questioning, which is undermining. And verse 15 says the Apostle Paul, Timothy, don't be discouraged. Set out the word of God. And that's what I'm trying to do also this morning from this chapter. Because, look at verse 19, God is going to have the last word. See what he says in verse 19? God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. Literally, the Lord knew who was his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Here's our encouragement this morning. There's lots of rubbish being spoken. God's word is being taught. God knows who his people are. God has put his people on a firm foundation. God's people know how to turn away from evil and error. That'll be one of the marks of being God's people, that you'll turn away from evil and error. And so says the Apostle Paul to Timothy, you're in the midst of millions of words. Don't lose heart. Keep preaching the word. God's foundation stands firm. Those of you who know that the first rector of St. Thomas's was a man called William Clark, after whom a high school in the western suburbs has been named, may know that he's buried down West Street, 1 kilometre. And if you cross the freeway and you go to the cemetery and you see all the graves there of the great ones whose names have been given to suburbs and areas around Lower North Shore, and if you find William Clark's gravestone, you will find that 2 Timothy 2:19 is the text on the gravestone. God knows his people, and those who name the name of the Lord turn away from evil and error. It's a great text to preach from a pulpit called a gravestone. And that's our first thing this morning. God's word is our instrument. I hope you'll pray for me. I hope you'll keep praying for Simon. I hope you'll pray for the leaders of this church who teach, whether it's Sunday school, youth, or small group, that this wonderful word will be set forth. Now, the second thing this morning is the gentle workers are God's instrument. Look at verse 24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. Here's another thing to pray for leaders, pastors, small group leaders, because we can make mistakes here very easily. Now, the Word of God, as we've just heard, is telling us what to do and how to do it. We're in the middle of a million of words that'll come to us today. Some of them are lies, some of the stupidities. We need to put our mind again and again back onto the Word of God. You may feel as though your Bible is a bit unnecessary to your life. I can only say you've made a mistake if you think like that. You may feel as though to carry a Bible with a big black leather cover makes you look like a bit of a weirdo, and it possibly may. But inside it is very great stuff. And the Bible is the light switch that God uses to illumine all around the world. Now, what do you do if in your Christian living or your Christian ministry you face strong opposition? And Hymenaeus seems to have been a very strong opponent. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, that Paul excommunicated Hymenaeus, but here he is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, still around. What is the key? What will we do when we have someone in the church who is a strong heretic? Is it time to get rid of your gentle, well, not so gentle pastors and bring in the evangelical Clint Eastwood to be your new pastor who can point his big guns and get things done? The Apostle Paul says, we need a gentle pastor. Verse 24, be kind, be gentle, Oh, we say that'll never work. It'll never work. The last thing we need is some kind of weak, wimpy, womanly pastor who will be a pushover. It'll never work. Well, the Apostle Paul says that's how God works. In my last church, which was now 23, 24, 25 years ago, in the western suburbs of Sydney, there was a group of older men in the church who were peddling a heresy. And the heresy involved going on a secret weekend. When you went on a secret weekend, you became a kind of a brand new A-grade Christian. And you then joined their particular house church, and the house church was superior to everything else that was going on in the church. And I watched this group of older men, and they moved around at the coffee. They'd sort of sidle up to people, and they would invite them away on their weekend. And if people went away on the weekend, they were never the same. They were from then on, they were sort of strangely suspicious towards me, and they were unavailable for anything that was going on in the church. And I didn't really know what to do. I watched it with a great deal of trepidation and a great deal of weakness. I met with them, I warned them, it had no effect on them. So I kept on with the work of the ministry and prayed that God would do something. And one January, the whole group, all 30, just did not appear and never appeared. They just upped and left. It was a blessed subtraction. And within a couple of months, God brought the same number new people into the church. And I'm telling you that not because I think I did the clever thing, and not because I did the brave thing, but because God works through the work of the Word without necessarily having a punch-up. And that group of people were moved in God's providence quickly. Doesn't always happen quickly, but it is our priority to keep going with the Word gently. Now, the Apostle Paul says, as we've seen in 2:19, that God has a strong house, and in verse 20 he turns to the household items in the house. And he means by this primarily leaders, but also by he would mean all Christians. And he says, in the house you've got containers. You've got containers for lovely things, and you've got containers for garbage. In the very frank words of Mark Driscoll, you've got bowls you eat from and you've got bowls you sit on. And the point is, all of those containers and all of those bowls are useful, but some of them are being used for lovely things and some of them are being used for unlovely things. The Apostle Paul says that if a pastor cleanses himself, or perhaps he might say if a believer cleanses himself or herself from things which contaminate, then they will be suitable for the noble work of the Word. I don't think the Apostle Paul is saying that a pastor or a Christian can cleanse themselves from evil in order to promote themselves to do great things. I think he's saying the ministry is great, and therefore it's important for you to cleanse yourself for what is great. That is the work of the ministry, the work of the Word. And so he says, you must cleanse yourself from things which are unsuitable to the work. You can't do the work with a sinful life. If a person is going to be faithful to Jesus, they need orthodoxy and they need orthopraxy. They need to be clear, they need to be clean. Now, we know, of course, that God can use anybody he likes, and he uses occasionally sinful people, and he uses sinful nations in the Old Testament. And we know also, of course, that we're never going to be sinless in this world, but nevertheless, there is a role to play in getting the message clear and getting the messenger clean. Timothy, verse 22, must run from things which are destructive. Evil desires, and he must run like an athlete after righteousness, etc. The evil desires are probably not things that are just sexual and sensual, but they may be what one commentator calls headstrong young desires, immature things like being arrogant, being unteachable, being self-righteous, being ambitious, being superior, pushy, assertive, uncooperative. And the reason the apostle is calling on Timothy to do this is because the servant of the Lord must take a low place. Verse 24, they must take a humble position. They must be kind, able to teach, not resentful, gentle. Now, friends, again, as we come to the end this morning, do you not think that that's likely to be unworkable? Would it not be much better if there was somebody who never backed down and never took a humble position? The Apostle Paul says it's necessary, it's essential. This is how God works. Ultimately, you see, Timothy is walking in the way of Christ. When Jesus came into the world, there were millions of words, and he brought the word. And when he brought the word, he didn't write any books and he didn't get any television contracts, but he brought the word and he spoke the word, and the word was recorded, and the word of God is now going around the world and transforming thousands and thousands and thousands of people every minute. The word is the instrument. And when Jesus came into the world, of course, we know he took the lowest place of all. He had all the power and he let everybody apparently have their way with him. He didn't ask the question, what do I deserve or what do I want? He asked the question, what is the Father's will? And the Father's will was to go to the cross and to carry our sins in order that we might be given righteousness. And up from the grave he came and offers life and salvation to all who will believe. Unbelievable transformation through the weakness of the cross. And therefore, as we think about the local church, what should we be doing? The answer is, we must keep opening the word for ourselves and our families and our small groups and our churches, because that's the way God works. And we must keep doing it gently, lovingly, patiently, kindly, not resentfully, because that's how God does his work. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks this morning for the Lord Jesus, for bringing the word into this world of words, and we thank you so much for the truth which sets us free. We especially thank you for the Lord Jesus taking the humble, lowest place of the cross in order that we who trust might be given new life, new hope. And we ask that you would help us as we walk as his people, forgiven, saved, loved, kept, to learn from this part of your word, to trust your word and to use it, and to trust the manner in which you've asked us to live. And we pray this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.